Turning tonight in the Word of God to the book of the Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We have been thinking along the lines in maybe 3 weeks now, walking in the ways of the Lord, and we are keeping that general thought again in mind tonight. Psalm 107, and we'll commence to read at verse 21 in that psalm, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a sitting for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise, and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word here at this point in Psalm 107. And we're thinking particularly tonight about getting through Wits End Corner. And you'll have noted there the reference to that on the way through here. In verse 27, they reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. But our thought is walking in the ways of the Lord, and when we come to this place, Wits' End Corner. In recent times, I seem to be referring to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you probably would be forgiven of thinking, he's reading that and immersed in it at this moment in time. I am actually not, although I do look forward to getting into it again in the not too distant future. Maybe sometime we'll do a series and show how it tallies with all of the Christians wandering in this life, and then his determination when he gets springs in his steps and goes forward in a very clear and a plain path. But then the difficulties, they keep coming in as well. And given the fact that Bunyan was such a biblical writer, and he's all of these allusions and illustrations coming in from Scripture at every point and turn, then it would be a very biblical course to follow on his own The Pilgrim's Progress. But he comes to some interesting places. And on the journey from the city of destruction right through to eventually the celestial city. He encounters the hill difficulty, and the hill is called that. The road up to the hill is also called by the same name, difficulty, and there are a couple of byways that are alongside of it. They're treacherous byways, and he calls them danger and destruction. And many times in our experience, we have been on or going up this hill difficulty. Not only that, he talks about the valley of humiliation, and in Bunyan's work, that's on the other side of the hill difficulty, and Christian is in there and protected by the armour of God. He meets Apollyon, and there's a dreadful, brutal fight between the two at that stage. Later on, we come in that progress to Bypath Meadow. It's only progress if you can miss that and not go onto the bypath way here. And the place would be leading right through to Doubting Castle. So when you go off the main path into Bypath Meadow, it's only going to be problems that you will experience then. Now, though this is where we are tonight in terms of what we have in Psalm 107, and we're looking at Wits End Corner, that is not one of Bunyan's little places in the Pilgrim's Progress. But there are many places akin to that in that volume as well. Wits End Corner. That's what the psalmist brings us here in Psalm 107. And I would imagine it's a safe thing to say that sooner or later, you and I are going to be right here in Wits End Corner. We're at the end of a tether. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. And the psalmist clearly knew all about this. And he goes on a whole set of descriptive terms from verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. And he goes right through to the verse 30, and he explains there what it is like to be in those ships. And then a storm comes up on that wild sea. And those men come to this place, Wits End Corner. They do not know what to do. And here the psalmist shows them as when they come to this position, they turn to the Lord, they cry unto him, they're calling out in his name for his mercy, and we find that he answers their cry, and he brings them through to the desired haven. It's a very simple story, straightforward little incident that he portrays here, but it is absolutely true to life, and maybe so true to the experience you're going through right now, or maybe the one that's just around the corner for us. Who can tell? First of all, we're looking at tonight the situation they encountered. The situation they encountered, you'll find that described beginning in verse 23 and right through to the verse 27, so we'll read that again. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. But taking the detail that the psalmist gives us here, how does that tie in? Is that a template for where we are right now? Do these features fit in our experience? And if they do, then it'll be very advisable, good counsel, to get into the passage, read it through, read it again, immerse ourselves in it, work our way through it in the way that the psalmist did. And that is very important to do. And if we're thinking, well, you know what, I know other people, and they're in this circumstance, they're in this situation, that'll be a good psalm for them, you know. well, let's not push it back from ourselves and believe it has no application to us, because it probably won't be long until we're looking for these verses, looking for the solution that the psalmist recommends, because we find ourselves in the same position at wit's end corner. So if it's not the precise situation we're in, it could well be the potential one that we will be called to go through. There's an illustration of this in the book of Acts, the chapter 27, the verse 20. It tells us what it is to be at wit's end corner. There's that shipwreck, or the impending shipwreck, and everything is gloomy and foreboding there. And here's the expression that we have in that book in Acts: all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Human help. They were now believing it is not going to rescue us here. It has nothing to say in our situation. All of that hope was disappearing in front of their eyes. And they had come to this place of despair, this place of extremity, where they felt it is a hopeless scenario. We have something quite similar again in the book of Psalms. And if you turn with me to Psalm 61... verses that often would be quoted, that I know you will know very well. Psalm 61 and the second verse. Well, we'll begin at the first one, read verse 1 as well. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer from thee. Where is the psalmist? He is at the end of the earth, a physical location. And that's what he feels like spiritually and within his heart. He's at the end of the earth. The end of his tether, wit's end corner, in other words. But there's more than that. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when, here's another part of the description, when my heart is overwhelmed. And so there's the problem outside, when he feels here I'm at the very end of the earth, about to fall over the edge, and not only that, but right inside I'm being crushed and broken. My heart is overwhelmed. And so here too is a man like Paul the Apostle and all of those on board in that vessel that was being thrown about in the waves in Acts 27. Here's another person, Psalm 61, the verse 2, and they're saying, I am at wit's end corner. Human help is failing me. It may be a health issue, and we have panic regarding that. And there's plenty of pain in the body as a result. Maybe despair looking forward. Could be something financial. Could be matrimonial. Could be something within the family that we have been called upon, and we know many people who have. And one of our screens will testify at the end when we put it up for prayer. We've been called to go down through the valley of bereavement, and loved ones have been lost. And it seems on occasions there as if hope has died. End of the earth, heart overwhelmed, all hope taken away, at wit's end corner. It's a place that we may have already visited, and may yet visit again, the situation that he experienced, or they encountered. And then secondly, look at the supplication they emitted. The supplication they emitted. If you look here at another verse in the psalm, and that's the 28th. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. They're at the end of their resources. Everything that they might have been able to clutch to has disappeared away from their grasp. There's no anchorage that they can hold on to, humanly speaking, and so they do the best thing a child of God can do at any time, and that is they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It's wonderful to have shoulders to lean on. It's wonderful to have people to talk to. It's tremendous to have friends that can cluster around you and be of great help. but there's no help like the Lord's. And so here these men out in the sea, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. The best thing we can ever do. Let me point you to a few examples, and therefore you'll find they're travelling in the road of empathy here, because they can feel with us. We can feel with them. With Moses of Marah. And Moses is panicking. The situation is dreadful there, and they have come out of the land of Egypt. They've known the exit, the exodus from there, but it's not an easy road they're on. And now they've no water. And the people did what the people did best. And they stirred up ill feeling against Moses. Would to God you'd let us stay in Egypt, or just take us out into the wilderness. Why are you doing this? To kill us all off? What was your plan? Is this what you're at, Moses? And so Moses, what do we find he does? He calls unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw that into the bitter waters at Marah. The waters were made sweet. A whole sermon, no doubt, in that. Then we 1 Samuel. And if you look at the verse 5 and 6 and the verse 10 as well, the verse 20, you'll find that Hannah was there at her wit's end. She was longing that she would have a child, but she was barren. What did she do? She prayed unto the Lord. Another example. At wit's end, we have a further one. Elijah confronted with the death of this Shunammite woman's son. And something. Elijah, can you not do anything? You're the man of God. You're here not by accident. You're here surely by divine appointment. Now, what is going to happen? What will you do? And we find Elijah, he prays unto the Lord. He goes in, he shuts the door, he prays unto the Lord. And what a pointer that is for us as well. That's 2 Kings 4, the verse 32 to 35. We go to Isaiah, the chapter 37, verse 14 and verse 15. And Hezekiah receives a letter, and it's threatening the doom of his kingdom. And anything you trust in, Hezekiah, you might as well forget about it, because the forces marshaled against you are bigger and better and more brutal than anything you will ever be able to call on. What is he doing? He takes that letter of threatening, and he just sets it out before the Lord, and we are told that he prayed unto the Lord. Common theme. We can't dare deviate from it. Then we have another example in Acts 9, verse 36 to 14. Dorcas has died. The believers in Joppa are heartbroken. How can we steer our way through this? She was a beloved friend. We didn't expect this to happen. We were so dependent on her. She was leading our grouping. And so they send for Peter. What did Peter do? He showed them the way. The first thing recorded of him is he kneeled down and prayed. Another example again in the book of Acts. Chapter 12 and the verse 5, and things are really closing in for the early church at this particular time. They imagine we are coming close to having the doors well and truly closed on us here. What has happened is James has been taken, one of their preachers. They have taken off his head, those authorities, and they've now put Peter in prison, and they're systematically working their way down the list of targets within the church. And the church is rightly fearful. But what is the church doing? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Acts 12 and verse 5. And we know how that situation was resolved by the intervention and the power of God. After the prayer of God's people, a final reference we'll refer to here, an example that we'll give, Paul and Silas, put into prison in Philippi, again at their wit's end. Acts 16, 24, 25. And what did they do? Well, they sang praises to God. We know that. They praised him at midnight. There was a pre-service, and we often talk about that. But they prayed and sang praises. They prayed. And so the Lord is saying to you and to me, are you at your wit's end? Are you at the end of the earth? Is your heart overwhelmed? Is this the circumstance you find yourself in? Well, here is the way out. Pray unto me. Let's turn to Psalm 50 and the verse 15. Psalm 15 and the 15th verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Whatever God does, he will do for his glory, as well as for our good. His glory is the number one target. If we get good out of it, that's a bonus. Supplication. So the situation they encountered, then the supplication they emitted, and then, as you would well imagine, the safety they experienced. And what do we read here again in Psalm 107, the verse 28? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. And if we read on, in 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And the psalmist concludes that part of the psalm, that story, that incident out at sea in the storm, by again saying, verse 31, what he has said before, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of man. Notice something, a very simple thought here. But that word "and" in verse 28, we know it's a connecting word. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. The point I'm making is this. There is always an "and" after we have prayed. There is always an "and" after we have prayed. Something else can be written. Another chapter can come in. God's goodness again can be shown and noted and talked about after we have prayed. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Notice the blessings he gave when he brought them out. Gave them calm, verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. They must have been looking around and thinking, how did that happen? Can that really be so? And when we are in the storm and the winds are howling, and the waves are hurling their spray over us, calm just seems a remote pipe dream. Will this ever calm down? The disciples, Mark 4, the verse 39. Peace be still. Our Lord spoke the word, and there was that incredible calm. Not only that, contentedness came over them. In verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet? Their hearts are not just heaving a sigh of relief. They're centered on what God has done. They're aware that he has intervened. They are glad because they be quiet. The two go together, gladness and quietness here, and they know that God has been able to do this, and if we're at our wits' end, and if we seek his help, and if we call upon his name, then he will turn that sadness that we have, invariably have, into eventual gladness and give us that blessing of coming close and fortifying our heart, our broken heart. Philippians 4, and the verse 7, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there was calm, contentedness also. There's the conclusion here, because in verse 30, the final part of it, we find, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. the place they had in mind when they set sail. What they were hoping for. In joyful days, what they sang about. In calm days, what they felt they were floating smoothly towards. And then the storm came and the haven couldn't be seen anymore. And they couldn't see it for the spray, and they couldn't feel with any connection to it in terms of, where is it? Couldn't see it because of the tumult. Man's extremity is always God's opportunity. And whatever our problem is, whatever our perplexity is, whatever burden we are carrying, whatever hill difficulty we are climbing, whatever wit's end corner we have come to, let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. We can do no better, and we can do no other. And if you're in the lovely position where at this moment in time you can say, well, I'm not at wit's end corner, be very thankful. But put this message in your back pocket, because you're going to need it somewhere along the way. He got them to their desired haven. I'm going to quote the words of a poem by Antoinette Wilson. Are you standing at wit's end corner, Christian with troubled brow? Are you thinking of what is before you and all you are bearing now? Does all the world seem against you and you in the battle alone? Remember, at wit's end corner is just where God's power is shown. Are you standing at wit's end corner, blinded with wearying pain, feeling you cannot endure it? You cannot bear the strain, bruised through the constant suffering, dizzy and dazed and dumb. Remember, at wit's end corner is where Jesus loves to come. Are you standing at wit's end corner, your work before you spread, all lying, begun but unfinished, and pressing on heart and head, longing for strength to do it, stretching out trembling hands? Remember, at wit's end corner the burden bearer stands. Are you standing at wit's end corner? Then you're just in the very spot to learn the wondrous resources of him who faileth not. No doubt, to a brighter pathway your footsteps will soon be moved, but only at wit's end corner is the God who is able proved. And if we do arrive there, or have arrived there, may we prove the Lord is able to carry me through.